Well, good morning, Devon Community Church.
Morning.
It's so great to be with you today. I am, as has already been mentioned, Pastor Bert and my wife Donna, and I have enjoyed this weekend with you so much, especially yesterday. That was great, wasn't it? Thank you, everybody who participated and, as Pastor Wayne said, served, right? Our heart and our goal is to serve our community to a point where they see Jesus and accept him, right? And so, of course, the morning was secondary for us because we were blessed with a second granddaughter yesterday as well, which we got to go see. Yes. Junia from Romans 16, I believe it is. Junia, Katharina, Enns. And so very happy to have her as part of our family now. I'm excited to get to know her more. And yeah, you know, typically this would be the point for me on a Sunday morning where I would welcome everyone who's at the church for the very first time, both in person and online. So thanks for joining us. But today that's me, right? That's kind of... It feels kind of weird, but if you're like me and this is your first time, I do want to welcome you, and I'm glad you're here. So I'm not here all by myself for the first time. Now, while this may be my first time to the church, it's not my first time in Devon. And speaking with some of you already, you know that I grew up here. My parents started out in a little house on Michigan Street. And then we moved to the very south end of Devon, the last street where there was absolutely nothing south of that, called St. Lawrence Avenue. In fact, I was a little disappointed to see that my old snowmobile track I used to race around as a kid was taken over by Imperial Court. Well, I guess that's the price of progress, right? Yet one good thing about progress is that there is now a PAOC church in Devon. Growing up, there were three churches, Catholic, the Anglican, and the United. That's all that there was here when I was here. So I'm thrilled to see an evangelical presence in my hometown now, because there are a lot of people outside of these walls who are yet to know that Jesus loves them. They still need to discover who he is and what he's done for them. And that task has been given to those of us who follow Jesus Christ here in Devon, those who are his church. In fact, that's what I want to talk about today to you, the church. And what God meant for it to be. Not just 2,000 years ago when it began, but today as well. Because although the church today may look very different than it did back then in the first century, its mission is still the same, folks. And it's found in Jesus' words as recorded by one of his first followers named Matthew: go and make followers of all people in the world. Folks, if sharing the love and truth about Jesus isn't the heart of the church you're in, then you need to move. Or better yet, you need to help it become that. Because Jesus said that this is the very reason the church even exists: to help people discover God's love for them so they can become his followers too. A lot of people today think that the church is like a social club or a social agency, or maybe a bit of both, right? It's just another kind of organization. Really, maybe even several organizations, because to them, they see the Alliance Church, they see the Baptist Church, they see Community Church. Are they the same? Are they all different, right? But in God's eyes, there's only one church. His church. composed of his followers who meet in those different locations, right? So no matter what label we may wear, we are one church with many different personalities. Just like everybody in this room has a different personality, right? Every church in this community has a different personality so that we can reach more people. They can reach people that we can't reach. We can reach people they can't reach. Every church is a gift to this community. That's why I personally love the imagery of the church being God's family. Because it helps me to accept our differences, right? Even celebrate what's different about us. You know, the early church leader Paul gives a simple explanation of this in his letter to the church that was in Rome. He wrote, "Though we are many, we are one." Not one organization, but one family composed of people, right? So whenever two or more of Jesus' followers gather together, they are his family. We're his family, his church. And because we're a family, we're not bound by any creed or agreement, but we're bound by our love for God and one another, right? It's more than just a motto to slap on a sign. It's actually who we are. Again, Paul mentions this in a letter to the church that was in Colossae in Asia Minor, which is in Turkey now, which now they spell differently again. Everything changes, right? And he tells them this: love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. Did you catch that? Perfect harmony. That's Paul's assessment of what Jesus' church ought to be like. Not a unison, right? We're not all the same, but rather all of us are different notes being played in a unifying harmony. And this tells me that the church is where discordant lives are brought back into tune through relationships within a loving community, resulting in a beautiful and perfect harmony. The church is not about a nice building. It's not even about good music, about programs that fit every person's needs. No. It's about people following Jesus and finding a spirit of joyful unity in this family of faith while expressing it in real, tangible, touchable ways to the world around us. Inviting them into this amazing relationship that we get to enjoy with our God and with one another. You know, in the Bible, there's a book of the history of the early church and its leaders, and it's called the Book of Acts because it outlines the many different acts that were performed in and through the church at that time. I like to think of it as a history of the church part one. In the first few chapters of that book found in the Bible, there are four characteristics of the church at that time that I believe are vital for the church to be relevant and to be effective in fulfilling Jesus' mission today. So for the next few minutes, I want to take you through these, and we're going to look at these characteristics, and may they encourage us to live them out in our community. First characteristic is that, like the early church, we're meant to live boldly. And I'm a teacher more so than a preacher. When I preach, I like to give notes because it helps you to learn, because I don't want you to forget everything by Wednesday. Some of you are tactile learners, right? And so that's why I hand out notes and stuff for you to fill in the blanks and that type of stuff. And the same reason why we have stuff up on the screen, because some of you are visual learners, right? And so rather than wasting my time talking week after week after week and only a small portion getting it who are actually learned by listening, try to cover all the bases for you, all right? So if you're More tactile learner, write down live boldly in that first blank there. You know, in the first account recorded in Acts here that we're going to look at, we find two of the early church leaders, Peter and John, getting dragged into court because they were preaching and, get this, they were healing people in the name of Jesus. And believe it or not, that was a crime at that time. Okay? So listen to how the court reacted after Peter and John gave their defense of their actions. It says, after they found out that Peter and John had no education or special training, they were surprised to see how boldly they spoke. They realized that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I wonder if it was something in their demeanor, something about their spirit, their vitality, something about their boldness that told these learned men on the council that this couple of simple fishermen had been with Jesus. And that somehow that had transformed them, actually making them live boldly like Jesus lived. But I think sometimes we can confuse boldness with arrogance. See, there's a big difference. Arrogance is about me. Hey, look what I'm doing. I'm so great, right? Are you ever lucky to have me around helping you? That's not boldness. Boldness is letting Jesus' character shine through when you'd rather go hide off in a corner. It's risking getting involved in someone's life without knowing how much it's going to require of you. It's about risking being misunderstood when you take a stand for truth and justice. It's about speaking out when you're so nervous you feel like passing out. Matthew records Jesus explaining it like this. You should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. Arrogance points people to me. Boldness points people to Jesus. Do you know really what boldness is all about? It's simple. Trust. It's really all about trust. Trust is the only thing that can make us risk getting involved in someone else's life. Trust that God really is on our side. That he really cares and that he really will come through for us when we need him the most. God intended his church to live and act in the boldness of their trust in him so that we're willing to risk, we're willing to dream, we're willing to dare for the sake of the mission of helping others discover God's love for them. Second thing we see in the early church is that we're expected to grow deeply. We're expected to grow deeply. You know, there's a tree in San Juan, Puerto Rico I got to visit one time. I need to go back. But anyways, sometime. It's the most impressive tree I've ever seen in my life. It has to be over a dozen stories high and nearly twice as wide. That old tree has grown ridiculously high and wide for probably well over 100 years. But there's one thing you need to know. It's that Puerto Rico gets hit by a hurricane about every 3.5 years. That's 28.5 times in the life of that tree. And the average wind speed of those storms has been 110 miles per hour. And that tree's still standing pretty boldly. That tells me that in order for that old tree to grow to its current colossal dimensions, it has had to grow even deeper into the ground in order to support what we see above the ground through the trials and the tribulations it's had to face over the years. So what's that have to do with the church? Some of you have been nodding already, you know. It helps illustrate that the growth that's most important for a church is the growth that can't be seen. It happens below the surface, right? Second chapter of the book of Acts, it says this about the early church. The community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them. That was the title given to the early church leaders at that time. Gathering for worship, or for fellowship, pardon me, for breaking bread and praying. Those elements right there are still the source of growth and strength of Jesus' followers today. Getting together to study the Bible, to share the communion meal together, and to pray together, as Pastor Wayne has already invited you to come do. The Greek word translated as committed in this passage means to adhere to and to be in constant readiness. I find that interesting. To me, it means that the early church gathered together, learned together, shared together, and prayed together so they could have just a wonderful party all by themselves. Is that what it means? No. For the purpose of readying themselves to accomplish the mission of helping those outside the church discover God's love for them. And I believe this is why the writer to the early Hebrew church says, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And it is. Meeting together was vital to the early church. And it's even more so today in our isolated and individualistic society. There's a popular saying in the church, but I think it's true. We grow better together. We do. So if you want to become strong and effective in your life and purpose, then you need the help and encouragement of a church family. Third example we find in the early church is that we must care passionately. We must care passionately. You know, running throughout the life of the early church, you can see this stream of passionate love, and we should see that today. That excites us in our mission, right? And moves us towards caring action. And this is what we find in Acts chapter 4. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They shared everything they had. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Caring passionately. Can you imagine a church like this today? Sadly, it's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because too many people are caught up with our own problems, right? To recognize and be able to help others with theirs. John is considered by Bible scholars to be the closest friend and follower that Jesus had on this planet. And in his account of Jesus' ministry, he recorded Jesus saying that the hallmark of his church would be their love for one another. Right? Let me read it. In the same way I loved you, Jesus said, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. Now, if you're new to this, the term disciple is actually a Latin word meaning pupil, student, or apprentice. I love apprentice. Now, why Bible translators have chosen to use Latin words in an English translation has always been a mystery to me. But nevertheless, the point Jesus makes is that when people see us loving with the same love that Jesus showed, then it will prove that we're actually really following him because we're becoming like him. Folks, the reality is that you cannot love without caring. And you can't care without taking action. The church is called to care passionately for the people both inside and outside of these walls, because we're called to care like Jesus cares. And he cares about everyone. And Jesus cares because he loves the people of this world so much that he took action by coming to this world and willingly laying down his life for each and every one of us. My prayer is that, like the early church, we'll become a people who are willing to sacrifice everything to help people discover Jesus' love for them so they can become his followers too. Another thing I see in the early church is that because they lived boldly, they grew deeply, and they cared passionately, God moved powerfully through them, which is our final point. We need to move powerfully. How can you explain what happened in the history of the early church? It started with this fearful and feeble group of 120 people, right? Cowering in an upper room with nothing but a promise. And then it explodes into 3,000 people in one day, with new people giving their lives to Jesus each and every day after that, it says. And even though they faced persecutions of every kind, the church has become a movement that covers this entire globe. Did you know that 1/3 of the world claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I did the math on that one time, and it means that every follower only needs to lead 2 people to Jesus, and the work's done. How else can you explain that except for the power of God? That's what we find in Acts chapter 4. Listen to the church's prayer and God's response. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy son, Jesus. At that moment, it says the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. This shows me that God wants to move powerfully through his church. Really, I've learned that the funny thing is he's already doing it. In a lot of cases, he's already doing it. We're just unaware. Have you ever done something or maybe had something happen that you can't explain? Right? I have. I've spoken to people, I've prayed for people, and somehow something that I said was actually something they were entirely dealing with, right? How'd that happen? It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit, right? Prompting me with what to say. He does that with each of us. I've prayed for people to be healed, and they were. Sometimes I didn't find out till long after the fact. The point is that God does work powerfully through his followers, every one of them. We just aren't always aware of it. Do you believe that God wants to do more through you? More than you can imagine? My prayer is that God would enlarge your imagination and open your heart with a vision of what he wants to do in this community through your life. Too many in the church are waiting for a move of God. God is waiting for his church to move. Because if we're willing to live boldly, grow deeply, and care passionately, then he will move powerfully. And nothing will be able to stop his church from fulfilling its mission in Devon, in Canada, and the world. Just like history shows us about the early church, it says, many miracles and wonders were being performed among the people by the apostles. All the believers met together in Solomon's porch. Nobody outside the group dared join them, even though the people spoke highly of them. But more and more people were added to the group, a crowd of men and women who believed in the Lord. This is the testimony of the early church. And it's the testimony God wants for his church today. A church where people live boldly, grow deeply, care passionately, and move powerfully in the Spirit of God. But perhaps you're here today. Perhaps you're watching today. And this sound, yeah, it can sound exciting, but boy, I've never been a part of anything like that. Because the fact is, you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. God wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to do amazing things with your life. That's why Jesus came and died for you. To pay the price that was required to set you free from the punishment of sin. And to give you a new, vibrant, a resurrection life. Paul put it like this in his letter to the Roman church. The payment for sin is death, but, I think that's the biggest but in the universe. Payment for sin, you could have laughed at that. Come on, folks. The payment for sin is death, but the gift that God freely gives is everlasting life found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, he's saying that the reason we die is because each of us have turned away from God, turned away from his best for us, which is actually what sin literally means, falling short of God's best for us. But by dying for us, Jesus made a way for our relationship with God to be restored so we can live with him forever. And if you'd like to experience this reality in your life today, here or online, then all you have to do is accept what Jesus did for you and his offer of a new and everlasting life with him. So if you've never done that and would like to do that today, we're all going to bow our heads here together. Bow your hearts before the Lord, just a sign of humility before him, of submission to him. I'm going to help you by leading you in a short prayer saying just that. You can just pray along with me silently and God will hear you because he already knows your heart. Just pray with me. Dear God, I admit that I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way and not even really giving you much thought in my life. And I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. Make me right with you. I believe that Jesus came to earth to show me the only way to God, by dying to pay for my life. So right now, I ask him to be the Lord of my life. So God, I pray that you would help me to live boldly and help me to grow deeply and care passionately so that you can move powerfully in and through my life. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me part of your family, the church. Thank you for loving me enough to die for me. It's in Jesus' name I pray all of this. Amen. Amen. Before the musicians come back, actually, as they come back, you can come back right now. But if you gave your life to Jesus today, would you please let me know? I'd love to connect with you and just pray with you, and any questions you may have, answer them. I also do have some literature that if I can get, if you're willing to give me your email or cell number, I can send that on to you as well. Otherwise, I'm sure the church here even has something that they can pass on to you to help you start this new journey of living for Jesus. With that, I'm going to turn it back to Jason and Pastor Wayne, and thank you for letting me speak today.